Thank you, Vince, for your prayers. I mean, you're right. This isn't how I expected to feel when I preached today, and I'm sure it's not how you expected to feel as you listened. But we're trusting that God will speak even in the midst of this situation. And we're headed somewhere that I think is encouraging and exciting, somewhere that tells us that our future looks better than our past. So we're going to get there in a moment. But first, a bit of background. As you know, we're in the third week of our four-week series on our mission as Eastwood. So we're just going to do a brief little recap of weeks one and two to make sure everyone's up to speed before we get into the next part of our mission statement. So in week one, we unpacked the first part of our mission statement, which says, we exist to see God glorify himself. And we focused on three key truths. First, we saw that God's mission is to glorify himself, to show everyone his absolute perfections, to show himself to the world. Secondly, we saw that God is worthy of having that glory. He deserves to see that mission accomplished. And third, we saw that he's invited us into his mission, to be a part of the great mission of all history and all time and all space. Then last week, we added to our statement, we exist to see God glorify himself, the words, by saving broken people like us. And we tackled that in two parts. We first talked about saving and the glory of God. And in order to understand how those two go together, we tracked the history of humanity. We saw that in the beginning, God created us to be visible images of our invisible Creator, who would fill the earth with reflections of his glory. But we also saw how quickly we rejected God's mission, turning to our own desires and living for the purposes that we've made up for ourselves instead of the purposes that God's made us for. And then we noted that in order to display his glory in the midst of rebellious people like us, God sent Jesus to earth. And Jesus lived that perfect God-glorifying life that we were created to live but have refused to live. And then at the end of that life, he saved us by substituting his perfect life of obedience for our lives of rebellion and self-serving purposes. He paid the price of our sin and gave us the gift of his faithfulness. And we talked about how this is the single most beautiful display of the glory of God the world has ever seen. Because on the cross, you see God's judgment of sin and God's mercy towards sinners and God's compassion for sinners and God's righteousness and his goodness and his sovereignty and all that is beautiful and good about God in a single moment. And so then we went from there to say that when somebody comes to faith in Christ, when they get saved, they see that. They see the beauty of God in the gospel and the saving good news of Jesus. And so God is glorified. Who he is seen by one more person. And not only do they see God's glory when they're saved, but other people see it because God changes them. Now, the second part of our time together last week, we spent breaking down the phrase, broken people like us. We said that broken people is meant to remind us that so many people whom we know and love are absolutely broken. They don't know Jesus. They're still, as the Bible says, dead in their trespasses and sins. They're still not living for the purposes they were made for. But the words like us remind us that's who we are apart from what Jesus has done. We said it this way. We said Christians are no better than non-Christians. They're just better off. If you're a believer here today, what's special about you is not anything you've done or anything you are, but what's been done to you and who's done it. And so we reason from that if God can save broken people like us, he can save other broken people like us. There's no one who's cut off from the hope of the gospel, because if God could save me, a wretch like me, he can save anybody, no matter where they live or what they look like or what kind of language they use or what their ethnicity is. This doesn't matter. God can save broken people like us. So that's where we've been the last 2 weeks. We exist to see God glorify himself by saving broken people like us. Well, today we add to that. God's mission to glorify himself doesn't end with saving us, and so our mission statement doesn't either. Here's the next part. We exist to see God glorify himself by saving and shaping broken people like us. We exist to see God glorify himself by saving and shaping broken people like us. We're saying not only is God glorified when he saves a broken person like us, we're saying he also gets glory by shaping broken people like us. So let's talk for a moment about what that means. What do we mean by shaping? Well, the Bible teaches us that as a sculptor creates a timeless statue out of marble, or as a potter makes a beautiful vase out of clay, God is making something out of us. And he's not making a statue or a vase or that strange little blob that you brought home to your mom as a kid from school. No, God is making us into the image of Jesus. God is making us into the image of Jesus. See it for yourself in God's word. Romans 8:29 says, "Those whom he foreknew, those whom he knew beforehand he would save, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." In other words, those God has saved, he has decided to conform, to mold, to shape into the image of his Son Jesus. And since Colossians teaches us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, it's not a stretch to say that when God makes us look more like Jesus, he's really making us look more like himself. Now, we're going to come back to that in a few minutes, but let's just take a moment first to establish that this idea of shaping is thoroughly biblical. It's not just something we came up with because it sounded cool. We have biblical reason to have this in our mission statement. To be fair, the ESV translation of the Bible, which is probably what many of you have, and I didn't check the NIV, but I suspect the same is true of it, never uses the word shaping, at least not in this context. However, it does use a handful of words that have a similar meaning. The one you're probably most familiar with is sanctification. That, I would say, is an overlapping word, if not an exact synonym. If you've grown up in church, you're probably at least familiar with the word, even if you're not exactly sure what it means. And that's actually why we've said shaping in our mission statement, just as a little aside, because we want everyone from 2 to 92, and if you're older than 92, we're including you in that as well, we want everyone to get what we mean when we read that statement. We don't want any Christian jargon, if you will, clouding what's going on here. But when we say shaping, we're really talking about sanctification. So what do we mean by sanctification? At the risk of oversimplifying it, we're talking about becoming morally perfect and pure, becoming holy, just like God, the Holy One. To be sanctified is to kind of be set apart for special service to God. I know the senior high youth are starting to learn about what that means and what that entails. And so it's being purified, being refined, being made more holy like the holy God who has saved us. So when we talk about shaping, we're using it in an interchangeable way. We're saying the same thing with simpler words. So with that in mind, here's a biblical example of the concept of shaping. In Ephesians 5, Paul is encouraging husbands to love their wives, and he says this. He writes, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her." There's that word, sanctification. "Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." In case you missed it, let me show you the connection there. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her so that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus sacrificed himself in order to sanctify us, to change us, to shape us into his image, to make us holy as he is holy. In other words, Jesus died so that he could shape us to look like him. For a second example, let's go back to Romans 8:28. There Paul writes that those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And now the language is different here. We don't see shaping and we don't see sanctification, but the idea is the same. God is in the process of conforming, molding, shaping us to look like Jesus. And so however it's used, whatever language is used to describe it, this concept shows up in at least a dozen places in both Testaments. And we could go there if time permitted, but we just want to get this point across. This idea of shaping is rooted in God's word. It's not something we've made up. We don't have a right to do that, especially as elders given responsibility for shepherding the flock of us. We don't have the right to just make stuff up. This is coming from God's word itself. So now that we've begun to wrap our heads around what we mean by shaping, we need to ask ourselves the same question we asked last week. You don't remember, do you? I wouldn't have either if I didn't write it in my manuscript. The question is, what does shaping us have to do with the glory of God? What's the connection here? We've kind of hinted at it a little bit, but how is God glorified by shaping broken people like us? How does that work? Now, I would argue that the Bible answers this in two ways. It says these two things. First, that God is glorified by the process of shaping broken people like us. And secondly, that God is glorified by the people he shapes. God is glorified by the process of shaping, and God is glorified by the people he shapes. And we'll take those one at a time, starting with the process. So in order to illustrate this, I need your help. I want to ask you, how many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? Or any resolution for that matter. Can you put your hand up if you've made even one New Year's resolution, okay? And keep it up, please. Have a look around, okay? Lots of hands up. Lots of hands. Okay, now, keep it up if, I know this is exercise on a Sunday morning. Now, if you've ever kept one of those resolutions, keep your hand up. Just one. Okay, oh my. Oh my. Okay, now, if you would say you've kept most of them, keep your hands up. Okay, thank you. I've got another line. If you've kept all of them, keep your hand up. Okay, never mind. I wasn't sure if I was going to have to ask if you'd kept all of them or not. I had kind of a, you know, a little note here. If everyone's put their hand down, don't say this. I don't mean to beat up on you. Now, why did I ask you that? To make this serious point. Change is hard, isn't it? Change is agonizingly slow. For many of us, change can feel downright impossible. As your hands demonstrate, even with the best of intentions, we struggle to make positive changes in our lives. We make resolutions with the best of intentions to develop healthy spiritual habits or take better care of our bodies or work on that character flaw, and then in a couple weeks, we find ourselves more or less the same as we were, maybe just a little more frustrated than before. And not only is it hard to change ourselves, it's even harder to change other people. Many of you here this morning have spent years praying and longing for a spouse to be more understanding, or for a parent to be less hypocritical, or for a friend to stop making that poor choice. And you've tried to help them, and you've prayed about it, and you've planned and discussed, and you've wept, because nothing seems to ever happen. They keep doing what they've been doing. And even sometimes when we think we see a flicker of change, all too often it just gets snuffed out. We get disillusioned and discouraged and disappointed. Change is hard. God understands this. He mused through Jeremiah saying, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil." Now Jeremiah is written to a particular group of people at a particular time, but I think we can see that the principle carries through today. What the prophet is saying is it's about as easy for us to make better choices as it is for an Ethiopian to change his skin, or for a leopard to trade in his spots for elephant hide. That's his point. Let me put it this way. What seems like it would be easier for you, to change the color of your skin, or to stop gossiping and lusting and worrying about your social position and whatever it is that you struggle with? Honestly, most days I feel like I've got a better chance of fitting in India than of changing my actions. Change is hard. Change is frustrating. Change can feel impossible. Now, it's because change is hard that God is glorified by the process of shaping broken people like us. Let me explain what I mean. You see, God shows the glory of his compassion and omnipotent power when he makes changes in us that we could never make for ourselves. As God shapes us into the image of his son Jesus, making us look more and more like him, we're reminded that God's power makes Arnold Schwarzenegger look like Sleeping Beauty. And it's not just us who see this. When God makes us more like Jesus, other people can see the change in us. One of the most gratifying things many of you have probably experienced is someone saying, "Hey man, you're different." And sometimes they don't like it because they wish you weren't different in the way that you're different. But they notice a change in you. They see something's happened. You're not doing what you once were. You're now doing what you once weren't. And you get to stand there and say, "Yeah, my God's been changing me." And I can speak from my own experience. Some of the things I tried for years to change about myself with no progress, God has made great progress in the 4.5 years that I've been a believer. Now, I have a long way to go. I have not arrived. I'm barely off the starting line. But God has been glorifying himself by changing me when I couldn't change myself. He's showing the power of his abilities in my life. And we see this in Scripture. Here's an example. In Galatians 1, Paul, who at one point was the most violent persecutor of the church alive, describes how the churches in Judea heard that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. They heard that God had not only saved Paul, but he had changed him from a persecutor into a preacher. God showed his power by taking Paul's hard heart and transforming it. By taking Paul from the greatest, most violent opponent of the church that we've read about to one of its greatest servants. And how did the Judean church respond? The very next verse tells us, they glorified God because of me. Not because of anything Paul had done, but because of what God had done to Paul, changing him, shaping him, making him look more like Jesus. And so it is in our lives. God glorifies himself by shaping us, by the process. Because that process is impossibly hard apart from God's power. And so when we see change in ourselves or others, we're seeing God at work when it's positive, godly change. Now, on the other hand, God is also glorified not only as he shapes broken people like us, but also by the people he's shaping. That's the other half of this equation. And what I mean by that is that as God makes you and I more and more like him, his glory is increasingly seen in us. So he's increasingly glorified by the people he's shaping. Let me break that down for a minute. Last week, we saw in Genesis 1 that in the beginning, God created us in his own image, as visible images of the invisible God, as reflections of his glory. Now, in that pre-sin environment, we were, humanly speaking, perfect reflections. There was no sin marring God's reflection in us. We had human limitations, but we had nothing inhibiting God's glory being seen in our lives. That was our status in Genesis 1 and 2. But when we rebelled against God, two things happened. Not only did we reject the mission God had given us and say, "I will not reflect your glory. I'm going to be about my own stuff. Thank you very much." We also were shattered. We also defaced the mirrors of our hearts, if you will, the part of us that's able to reflect God's glory. It's as though we just grabbed a bunch of mud and stones and sticks and threw them at the mirrors of our souls, shattering them and tarnishing them, leaving them broken and dirty. And so in our fallen state, not only apart from Christ do we not want to glorify God, we're not really in a position to glorify God even if we wanted to. We're cracked and dirty mirrors. And you can't see a reflection in a cracked and dirty mirror. Now, when God saves broken people like us, as we saw last week, he takes care of the first problem. He gives us a desire to glorify him again, to return to our purpose of creation. But the second problem our dirtiness and brokenness as mirrors meant to reflect his glory isn't solved overnight. You and I can both attest to the fact that the shaping of our hearts is neither quick nor easy. Just because we've started loving God doesn't mean that we've stopped loving money or sexual immorality or social status or whatever it is that you struggle with and that I struggle with. If I'm honest, most of the disturbing dark spots of my heart, those ones that I wish God had just like made part of the package of saving me, are still there, haunting and terrorizing my life. I'm saved, I'm being repaired, but I still have cracks. There's still dirt on the mirror of my soul. Now, I want to be balanced and fair. The Bible teaches us that Christians are new creations. I'm not denying that. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit lives in us. I'm not denying that. But the Bible also tells us that there is still a battle raging in us against sin, that we still fight against our flesh. It doesn't deny the fact that just because we're saved doesn't mean we're perfect. And we looked at a bit of that last week. So when God saves us, we become willing mirrors of his glory, but we still find ourselves cracked and dirty, full of holes. And if we're ever going to return our reflections to the perfection they once had, we're going to need some help. We're going to need to be fixed, to be washed, to be repaired. And that's exactly what God does. After saving broken mirrors like us, he begins to repair us. He begins to fill the cracks in us and clear the dirt off of us so that we can increasingly reflect the glory of God again. Brothers and sisters, God made us to be mirrors of his radiant glory. And while sin has tarnished and chipped and smeared and marred that reflection to an extent, God is in the process of restoring us to the glorious form we once had. Now, some days he's probably patching up your life in ways that you couldn't help but notice, ways that just are a moment where you look back as a milestone where, oh, that was different from that point on. And other days he's refining you in ways that you probably couldn't notice no matter how hard you tried. Little things, polishing the edges, touching up little bits. But I don't want you to make any mistake. Every moment of every day, God is surely and steadily fixing and washing and repairing you on his schedule, so that you can more fully reflect his glory. And the more he restores you, the more he is glorified. As God increasingly repairs us, we increasingly reflect him. And this is what I was talking about when I said there's encouragement and excitement here, because God's glorious reflection over time is becoming more and more evident in everyone who's a true believer. God has predestined to conform us to the image of his Son, and he is, in fact, doing that. Now, I want you to see more clearly that this is coming from God's word. And so let's just check two passages that speak to this. First, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul tells us there, he says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Notice Paul's inspired train of thought. As we behold the glory of the Lord, as we look at his glory, we're being transformed or shaped into the same image that we're looking at from one degree of glory to another. In other words, God makes us better reflections of his glory when we reflect on his glory. We end up looking like what we're looking at. God makes us better reflections of his glory as we reflect on his glory. This is why healthy spiritual habits like prayer and Bible reading are so vital, because those are avenues through which we behold the glory of God. We see him as he is, and he makes us like he is. And so I'm arguing that God is glorified not just by the process of shaping, but also by the people he shapes, because the more he shapes you and I, the more we and others can see his reflection in us. That makes sense? Okay. Great. Now we find a similar concept in 2 Thessalonians 1, where Paul explains why he and his companions are constantly praying for the Thessalonian church. Paul says, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. So why is Paul praying for the Thessalonian church? In order that God may make them worthy of his calling, worthy of the glorious God they represent, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Paul's writing to people who are already Christians. He's writing to the church, so he's not saying, I want to see you get saved. He's saying, I want you to become more worthy of God's glory than you were yesterday. I want you to better reflect the glory of God compared to last week. And his hope in this is that Jesus will be increasingly glorified. Paul would pray the same for us. He would pray that we would be increasingly shaped into the image of Jesus, who is the radiance of God and the exact imprint of his nature, so that God's glory would be increasingly seen in us. God is glorified by the people he shapes. And the more he shapes them, the more he's glorified by them. So to summarize this part, we exist to see God glorify himself by saving and shaping broken people like us. And when we say shaping, we are seeing God get glory in the process of shaping us, because it displays his power. And from the people he shapes, because as he shapes us, we show his attributes more clearly. To put it another way, we exist to see God get the glory he deserves for making us more like Jesus. And we exist to see God get the glory he deserves from those he's made more like Jesus. Now, before we dig into application for a few minutes, let me pause to encourage you. I know that this has been an emotional morning, but aside from that, this gives me great hope. This gives me great hope. It tells me, and I need to hear this, that my best days are ahead of me. Because God is shaping me to be more and more like Jesus. And if that's true, then I have every reason to suspect that in terms of my holiness and my relationship with God, on average, the future will be brighter than the past. And the same is true for all of us. That's just not a me thing, that's an us thing. God is in this process of shaping broken people like us into the image of his son, Jesus. And so while our growth may vary from day to day, we will grow. Some days that growth might be freedom from a burden that you've been carrying, getting over that thing that's been keeping you down, whatever it may be. Other days, as Stephanie pointed out to me this week, it may just be the strength to deal with that burden for another day. But whatever the magnitude of the change, God is changing you and changing us for the better. And please, I don't want you to excuse yourself from this saying, well, you don't know what I've done, or you don't know who I am, or you don't know, I don't care what your history is, because, well, I care what your history is, sorry. Can we cut that out of the tape, please? Thank you. I care, but here's what I'm saying. God is making you like Jesus for his mission, for the sake of his glory. And what you've done and who you are and the baggage in your past isn't about to get in the way of a holy God who's after what he deserves. So I want you to be encouraged. No matter what you've been struggling with, if you're a believer, your best days of belief are ahead of you. Because God is increasingly shaping you into the image of Jesus. Praise him for that. So then when we say that we exist to see God glorify himself by shaping broken people like us, what we mean is that here at Eastwood, we want to see God get glory in the process of shaping us and from the people he's making us to be. That's what we're after. So that leads us to the question, if that's what our mission is, how do we participate? We said in the first week, we want to be a part of this in every way God would allow us. So how can you and I get more involved in God's mission to shape us for his glory? Well, to answer that question, let me ask you another one. What does a lump of clay do in order to get shaped into a beautiful vase? What does a lump of clay do in order to get shaped into a beautiful vase? Well, it gets on the potter's wheel, right? It gets on, Andrew, if you could give me the slide. It gets on the potter's wheel, that spinny thing up there. And yes, I had to Google what that's called, but it's a potter's wheel. Now why does it do that? It's because it's on the potter's wheel that the potter shapes the clay into something beautiful. That's where he works or where she works. If the clay can put itself in the right spot on the potter's wheel, it'll get shaped. It stays where it is, it won't. And you probably see where I'm going like this with this. Just like a lump of clay, we exist to be shaped into the image of Jesus. And there are certain places in life that are God's potter's wheels, certain places where he shapes us into what he wants us to become. Now, unlike a human artist, God can shape us anywhere at any time. But God has given us certain avenues where he tends to shape us, certain opportunities to be more concentrated in the shaping process or to receive a more concentrated shaping. And so we're just going to look at just two of those. Just two practical tips on how to get ourselves on God's potter's wheel so he can make us look like Jesus. He can speed up the process, if you will. First, a personal side of application, and then one for us as a congregation. What can we do as individuals to be more meaningfully shaped by God? Well, we actually touched on it earlier, through reading God's word. Now, don't tune me out. This is not some generic exhortation where every sermon ends with, well, read your Bible more and pray more and then call me the next day. That's not where we're going. We're talking about reading with purpose. Reading with purpose. Let me explain what I mean. We saw in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that as we behold the glory of God, we're transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, as we experience God's glory, God uses that experience to shape us to look more like God's glory. This is exactly what's happening when we read our Bibles. As we read our Bible, we're face to face with God. In your hands or on your device, you've got 66 books, 1,189 chapters of information about who God is and what he's done and what he's doing and what, praise God, he will do. And so if you want to be shaped, if you want to be made more like the glory of your God, this is the place to go. Every page is full of a glorious picture of the glorious God of the Bible. And as we reflect on that, God will make us reflect his glory. As I read the Bible, I see God's glory for myself. And as I see God's glory, the Holy Spirit transforms me into that glory from one degree to another. This is what I mean when I say it's not just Bible reading, it's Bible reading with purpose. It's reading the Bible knowing that there's a glorious God to be encountered and experienced, and opening the book, trusting that as I experience him, he'll make me more like him. Now, with that in mind, I just want to add a caution to that. And here's my caution. Please don't read your Bible too much. I'm watching the elders. No one's getting up yet. Thank you. Okay? Just hear me out here, okay? That obviously sounds like a strange thing to say, but here's where I'm going. My concern is that too many of us, myself included, hear a sermon like this and make these like great plans to read all of the Bible by supper time. Or maybe a bit more realistically, like I'm going to read through the entire Bible in a year, which is a great idea, but here's the pitfall. Within a few weeks or a few months, I've been there myself. I find myself just cramming on through two or three chapters of Leviticus while I'm eating my breakfast because I got to check that off and say I was spiritual for the day. I'm not enjoying God's word. I would argue I'm barely even reading it, really. But I'm checking it off and I'm saying I've done it. And so that's what I mean when I say, please don't read your Bible too much. I mean, don't read it so fast that the reading becomes purposeless. That's not what we're about here. That's to be avoided at all costs because it turns reading God's word into a chore to be checked off. And I suspect that some of us probably dread reading our Bibles because we tried that and it didn't work. We felt like this was a standard. Well, Christians must read a chapter a day or so many verses a day or whatever. And then when we found that to be too much for where we were at, we felt like, well, I must not be able to do this. And I just want to encourage you to read God's word out of delight and not out of duty. And whatever pace that leads you to, God bless you as you do that. We want to be able to say with the psalmist, and I'd encourage you to read the entire psalm, but here's just a snippet. He says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, I'm not saying that if you sit down and you don't feel that coming out of you, you haven't read it appropriately, but I'm saying that's the goal. That's where we want to get. Where we're enjoying God's word. Not rushing through it in order to check a box and get on with what we really want to do, but sitting down and soaking in the glory of God. So that's what I mean when I say don't read too much of your Bible at one time. It shouldn't become a chore. So if you find yourself reading lots but being shaped little, let me encourage you, slow down. Soak. Enjoy the glory of God. And let him transform you. And now I'm convinced that if you do that, over time, you'll end up reading more anyways. Because that will be enjoyable. That will be formative. That will be helpful. And as you see God using his word to transform you, you're going to want to read it more. But I just encourage you, if you're feeling discouraged about your current Bible reading, or you're tempted to set these great and unrealistic expectations, just start with what you can manage for now. Something that's enjoyable. Something that's purposeful, something that's set on seeing God's glory and being shaped into a better reflector of it. So that's the individual application that I'm commending you. Reading God's word with purpose, even if it means slowing down for some of us. And for some of the rest of us, it means doing it more, I'm sure. Now, what's the other application? It's this. Get engaged at Eastwood. That is not another hint to the young adults. That's not where I'm going with this. Okay? What I mean is God is using this church to form this church. And I want all of us to engage in the process, to get involved, if you will. Sometime in the new year, I hope to preach an entire sermon on this idea from Ephesians 4. But for now, let me just summarize Paul's point in that passage. And here it is. The church body builds believers. The church body builds believers. What do I mean? I mean that God uses us to build one another up in the faith. You've probably heard someone quote Proverbs 27:17 before, which says that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. And I'm basically arguing that that applies not just in one-to-one situations, but as a community of believers, as God's family here at Eastwood. God uses all of us to shape all of us. And so as we put ourselves, if you will, on the potter's wheel, which is Eastwood Church, God increasingly changes us to be shaped for his glory. So what does this look like in practice? Well, that depends on where you're at now. For example, if you're a regular attender here this morning, but you're not yet a member, I would encourage you that putting yourself on the potter's wheel probably looks like you joining our upcoming membership course, Eastwood 101, which is Life in the Body with a New Title, for those of you who remember that. Eastwood 101 is a course that explores important information about our church family and what it means to get involved here. So if you're not yet a member, but you're interested in getting involved in what God's doing here, you want to take that step and engage Eastwood, that's what I commend to you. Dave Pence, Dave, can you give us a wave? Thanks, Dave. Dave will be running the course starting on Sunday, October 14th. It goes for an hour before church, and I'll be joining him. And I've heard from not just Dave, but from people who were in the last iteration of the course that it was both a enjoyable time and a meaningful time. And so I'd commend you, even if you're contemplating maybe joining the family here, that you come to that and learn more about who we are and how you can become a part of Eastwood officially, an official member of the family, getting closer to us. You can call the church office at 519-633-4131 or email the church office at eastwoodoffice@gmail.com, which Andrew is just about to put up on the slide. Thank you, sir. I have to do this because this is what Stephanie gets for leaving for the weekend. She's at the Pinery camping with Dave, and that's awesome. They deserve a break, and she's going to come back to a flood of emails and calls from you. It's going to be great. I'm going to work from home on Monday. But if you're interested, Or if you have questions, or if you just want to let us know you're coming so we can make sure we've got enough space, just send an email, make a call. Stephanie and I would be happy to help you out with that. Now, for those of us who are already official members here at Eastwood, my encouragement is a little more general, but no less important. Look for ways, next steps, if you will, to become increasingly engaged here at Eastwood. For some of us, that may mean joining a growth group. For others of us, that may mean a gender or age-specific ministry. For others of us, it just means finally calling that family you've been meaning to have over. Whatever it is, what I'm asking you to do is to engage the people of God, because God is using his people to shape his people. And the more time we spend around our brothers and sisters here at Eastwood, the more God can do that, and the more we'll look like him, and the more, therefore, his glory will be shown. Right? And if you want to do those things and you're wondering, you have questions, you can send us an email, you can make a phone call. I mean, if you're trying to invite someone over for dinner, we don't normally do that from the church office, so maybe make that call yourself. But if you got questions about information or something, we would just love to set you up that way. We want to facilitate that process for you. We want to help you get increasingly engaged here at Eastwood. And let me make something really clear. This is not something I'm asking from you. That's not how I see it at all. I don't think the elders would see it that way either. This is something I want for you. Like, I'm convinced that belonging here and engaging here is something God will use to make you more like Jesus, and I love you and want that for you. This isn't about, you know, adding numbers to the membership list or adding numbers to growth groups or whatever. This is about what's best for us as God's people. And I am convinced that this would be best for you, and I want it for you, that God would bless you through it. That's why I'm encouraging all of us to get further engaged. Now, I realize we've touched on a couple different applications, and as I wrote, it felt a little rangy, so let me just try to bring everything to a focus here as we land the plane. Here's what I'm saying. Intimacy equals impact. The greater the intimacy, the greater the impact. Right? Few people have more of an impact on you than your spouse. And after them, maybe your kids, and after them, some close friends, and so on and so forth. Or your parents, if you are still living at home, which I am. I'm 27, but that's a whole nother thing. Hi, Mom. Good to have you here. Okay? But intimacy equals impact. The closer we are to God and God's people, the more he will shape us to look like God's people. And so what I'm encouraging you to do is sit down with a pen and a paper and a prayer and say, Lord, what's my next step? How can I get closer to you and closer to your people? Because I want to be shaped to look like Jesus. I want you to be glorified in my life. So what's the next step you're calling me to? And that may be reading your Bible more or with a different approach. That may be calling that family or getting involved in that ministry. Whatever it is, God bless you as you do it. I trust the Holy Spirit to give you specific application this week, but I am encouraging you to do it. If we are going to see this mission lived out, if we are going to see God glorify himself by shaping broken people like us, we need to get closer to God and closer to God's people. If we do that and we behold the glory of God in those ways, God will shape us into the image of his Son, and he will get the glory, and our mission as Eastwood will be fulfilled. Let's pray that he'd do just that. Heavenly Father, it is marvelous that you are able to change broken people like us. And I just stand back and wonder in amazement at what you've done and are doing, not just in my life, but in the lives of so many of us here. And the changes you're making, some of them small and some of them big, life-altering changes. We praise you and thank you for your great power in that. And Lord, we are excited that as you're shaping us, you're making us better reflections of you. We exist to see you glorify yourself. And we thank you that you change us and make it easier for us to do that by making us look more like you. And so, God, we're just appealing to you now to come in fresh and new ways and to come and shape us increasingly into the image of your Son, Jesus. Make us and mold us. Shape out of us whatever you will. May this be a church where you are glorified by people who increasingly look like you. Lord, we love you. We're trusting you today and this week. We're asking that you would do these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.